The World Tomorrow that we're currently playing, the series, if you notice on the website, I actually put the date as the broadcast date unknown, because we don't really know when they were actually broadcast to us. They're just from files that came my way. But it's probably from the 50s or 60s, late 50s, early 60s, something like that. And certainly, I think Mr. Armstrong mentions his wife being present, and she died in April 67. So it's certainly before that time. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I must admit I do squirm a little bit as I listen to certain phrases being mentioned. And the phrases that come to mind are 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, by this time all these things are going to be basically happening. In fact, there was one particular message, a World Tomorrow, that I decided we literally couldn't play it. Either I couldn't play it or I'd have to edit it, which I'm not about to do. Because, quite frankly, he was quite adamant about it being within the next 20 years. In fact, I think Prophecy 2, which is the one that is... We've just played Prophecy 1, but Prophecy 2, he mentions there, he says, and this is in 84, that there's no way at all that it can go past 1996. And we have just come into 2014. As I say, you know, it is something that you sit there and you think, well, is this really going to reach the people that need to be able to hear it? What are they going to think of the predictions that have been made? You know, how should we look at the predictions that have been made in the World Tomorrows like this? And how do we still gain something important from those particular predictions, quite frankly, that are being made? And we need to keep in mind that when we listen to these predictions, is that Mr. Armstrong wasn't the head of the church. It was Jesus Christ the head of the church at that time and today, and has to remain that way all the way through. And he chose not to reveal the timing. It was Jesus Christ that chose not to reveal the timing. But one thing that he did do was he showed us the way to do the watching. And okay, maybe the specific dates may be out to some degree, because he didn't foresee the shattering, he didn't foresee the things that we've had to live through, the apostasy and so on we've had to live through. But the way in which it was actually presented, it gives a sense of urgency, and it's that sense of urgency that is so vital, and that sense of urgency that we need to have to this day. Although we're looking at events in 2014, we still need to look at them in exactly the same way as we hear Mr. Armstrong looking at them back at whenever these particular World Tomorrows were being broadcast. So the areas I want to actually look at, first of all, let's just turn over to Acts chapter 1, because the early church, when you think of the early church and you think of the Ephesian era, which the early church was, what was the recommendation as far as Christ was concerned? Not recommendation, but the admonition as far as Christ was concerned to the Ephesian era. It was, go and recapture your first love. And what was that first love? Well, we'll actually have a look at this first love here in Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, verse 1, it says, "The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles that he'd chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So not only was he speaking to them for 40 days, but he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And would not the question mark come up? You know, when is it going to happen? When is this going to be? Would you? I mean, if you were an apostle and he was talking about the kingdom of God, wouldn't you ask that? I mean, it would be one of the first questions I'd have thought you to ask. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from here." And when they therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So they knew what the kingdom of God was, and they're asking him specifically about the timing involved. And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times of the season the Father's put into his own power, but you'll receive power yourself." And dismissed the question. Now, yes, it would have been shattering for them to know it's going to be another 2,000 years. But you know, when you look at, turn over the page to chapter 2, in verse 15, notice what Peter says. He says, "These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day," about 9 o'clock in the morning, that is. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So they go back to the Old Testament, and they look at the Old Testament, and they look at the Old Testament prophet, prophecy of Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." And so they saw the pouring out of the Spirit of God. They saw this event take place on the day of Pentecost. And they tied it up with the prophet Joel. "And on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapors of smoke." So the day of the Lord was right on the cusp. They could see it just coming to them. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord comes." That's what they were expecting. That's what they foresaw. That's what they're looking for. And so here were the early apostles. And what was the result of that? What was the result? And remember, Jesus Christ was the head of the church. He was instructed the church. He instructed the first apostles. And he instructed them about the kingdom of God. And the timing must have come up. But, well, it did come up. We see here in chapter 1 that it came up. But he dismissed that question. He put that question to one side. He just didn't deal with it. But what was the result? Well, if you turn over the page in my Bible again, in chapter 2 again, in verse 44, "All that believed were together, and they had all things in common." So they were living in a communal state. That was the way they were living. "And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, ate their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people." They were living in not a commune as we know it, but a communal environment. Now, do we ever do that? Well, SEP was the time where you live in a communal environment. Down in the dig, we lived in a communal environment. College, we lived in a communal environment. So the church certainly does so from time to time. But they did it the entire church was living in that communal environment and looking forward for the kingdom of God. And quite frankly, even to this day, I remember, I don't know whether you have them over in America, but do you have doulas in America? Maybe you don't know what a doula is, but a doula is a lady that actually accompanies a woman who's giving birth, who then looks out, because when a woman is, and her husband giving birth is in no fit mental state to do anything much, apart from just concentrate on the task at hand. And the doula will take care of all the arrangements. She's employed by the mother to deal with the midwives. Now, over here, the midwives are provided by the state. But anyway, my daughter's doula, I was talking to her. She actually lives in a commune. It's not a Christian commune. It's an ordinary commune. And she was friendly with another group of people who lived in a Christian commune. And they cited this particular passage here as the reason why they lived in a commune. Now, the fact is that this was because of this particular understanding, that the kingdom of God was right there. It was right at the cusp. It was just about to occur. And again, who was leading the church? Well, Jesus Christ was leading the church. And what was the problem with Ephesus? The problem with Ephesus was not that they got the dates wrong. That wasn't the problem. The problem with Ephesus is they lost that first love. That first love, where they had the dates wrong, they lost it. They lost the sense of urgency. And that's the problem that Christ highlights. And Christ deliberately allowed them to go ahead and to understand the actual dating incorrectly. He allowed them to go ahead and live in the way that they lived, thinking the kingdom of God was just about to appear. But he did it because there was a sense of urgency, and the sense of urgency is more important than getting a date right. And even to this day, we live, and when we listen to the World Tomorrows, okay, on occasion he'll say 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And it won't go beyond 20 years, or it won't go beyond 1996, or whatever he happens to say. But it is the sense of urgency. It is the way. It's not a list of points that we go down. The spiritual heritage that we have is not a list of points that we go down ticking off the points. As I say over and over again, it's not a tick list. What it is, it's the way. And it is the way we need to look at it at the end time. Look at what? Look at these words. Look at the words that came from Jesus Christ. Look at the direction of Jesus Christ, the leadership of the very Spirit of God. And part of that leadership is a sense of urgency, and that is what we have loud and clear within the world tomorrow, which makes them exceedingly valuable to listen to. Now, you can look at the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, in Acts 9, if you don't turn there, we'll just skip down a few scriptures. Acts 9, verse 22, is about 35 A.D., 35 AD is verse 22. Verse 23 is 38 AD. And you'll find that there's nothing, no indication, but what fits in there is Galatians 1 verse 17, where Paul goes into Arabia. And he is personally taught. He personally is taught. There are indications in the scriptures that he saw Christ, and that wasn't just the road to Damascus, because he heard a voice, and although Christ appeared to him in the sense that he heard the voice, there's not so much indication. It was just a bright light as far as the record goes. So the action of seeing in Christ, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll just notice what in fact happened to Paul. Now, we know that the early apostles talked to Christ directly, but Paul, when he on the road to Damascus, he had the vision, the bright light, and he had the voice that was given to him and actually told him the details that he needed to know. And he was in Damascus, and in the end of chapter 11, it talks about in Damascus, the governor under Arimathea, the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison desired to apprehend me. And that actually occurred after he came back from Arabia. And if you like, it triggered the thinking in chapter 12. It says, "And it is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now these are revelations, specific revelations given to Paul, specifically in Arabia. "I knew a man in Christ." He wouldn't talk about it as himself. He wasn't about to boast it. This was the case. He put it in the third person. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows." In other words, it was so vivid, he literally didn't know if he was there or not. He couldn't tell. "Such a one caught up to the third heaven." It was obviously in vision, but he, as far as he was concerned, he was there. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, God knows, how there is caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words," which it says it's not lawful, possible. It's not possible for a man to utter. You cannot describe what he actually experienced in the vision, in the revelations that he had. And if you notice what he said to what Christ said to Ananias, who went to lay hands on him and get his sight restored, he said he's going to teach him what he thinks he's going to have to suffer. So Christ was there teaching him these things in Arabia. There in vision. "Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I'll say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above what he sees. And lest I should be exalted above measure," notice, "lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations the revelations that he received, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now it was probably his eyesight that was the problem. But this thorn in the flesh had to be given to him just to keep him humble, to be able to actually function properly, because of the visions he had, because of the revelation that he had. And yet we find over in 1 Thessalonians, where in chapter 4, it says, "We which are alive and remain will then be caught up to meet him in the air when Christ returns." We, including himself. So it was an imminent thing, something that was imminent. It wasn't 2,000 years down the road. the revelations that he was given, although they were astounding revelations, to the, such a degree that he had to have the thorn in the flesh, he still wasn't given the timing. And so, was that deliberate? You bet it was deliberate. Absolutely had to be deliberate. Why? Because the sense of urgency is so necessary. And why was Mr. Armstrong not given the information? Because the sense of urgency is so necessary. Why is the, why the world tomorrow so valuable to us today? Because the sense of urgency is so valuable to us today. It's what we need. We desperately, desperately need that sense of urgency. And without having, listening to the world tomorrow certainly gives us the sense of urgency that was there. And we look at, if we open our eyes to what's going on in the world today, there should be a sense of urgency. Unfortunately, what you find is that you find today that Matthew 24, 48 says, it says in his heart, our Lord delays his coming. So people are going to, at the end time, saying our Lord delays his coming. That's going to be the problem. Just as the Ephesian era lost their first love, that first love included a sense of urgency, the end time is prophesied that my Lord delays his coming is going to be a problem. The sense of urgency is going to have gone. In 2 Peter 3, it talks about where is the promise of his coming. Again, sense of urgency. Revelation 3, about Laodicea. What's the problem? They are lukewarm. Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The sense of urgency is gone. What's the recommendation? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So we see very clearly that playing these world tomorrows, even where he gets the dates wrong, it is still valuable. It is still incredibly valuable because it's not the dates that are important. It is the way that is important. It is how you look at the things that are going on in the world today. It is how you apply the prophecies which are so vital to us. And that's why we hold on to those things. That's why we play them. Even though, as he said, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, even though we play Prophecy 2 and it says beyond 1996, it can't go beyond that. And it has, it's now 2014. But the way in which it's looked at, the sense of urgency that is there, is absolutely vital, absolutely vital. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Because when you look at what Christ actually instructs us, it's interesting that you wonder whether the early apostles were thinking of this, because if you notice the context of these verses, it says, fear not, verse 32, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What were they talking about? They were talking about, is it, will you this time establish the kingdom to Israel? What had he just been talking to them about before? You're going to sit on thrones judging the kingdoms of Israel. So, the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which you have. In other words, simplify your life. Get away and rid of the clutter. That's basically what he's saying. But they took it to the nth degree, and they actually had communal living as a result. But sell that which you have. Simplify your life. Give alms, provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Get the priorities sorted out. That's what he's basically saying. Notice what else he therefore goes on to say. He says, let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. In other words, you be ready. Loins girt about, all the clothes on, and just In that way, be ready for what in fact is coming. And you yourself, like to men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord when he comes shall find watching. Truly I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to food and will come forth and serve them. So the indication is that we make sure we're ready. And we have this sense of urgency, and we maintain that sense of urgency. And as we listen to the world tomorrows, as we listen to the programs, we listen to the way. That's what we're listening for. That's what we're gleaning from them. We're listening to the way in which Mr. Armstrong analyzes the world events, analyzes the scriptures, and puts the two together. It is that way that is so vitally important. It is that way that every single one of us needs to have, so that we can look at the events in 2014, 2015, or whatever, and apply exactly the same way. The way doesn't change. That way came from Jesus Christ. That sense of urgency came from Jesus Christ because of that. So and he allowed the apostles of old to be bamboozled. But it was them that got bamboozled. It wasn't Christ that lied. Christ didn't lie. He allowed Paul, with great revelations, to be instructed about that way. But he still got it wrong on the dates. But the way didn't change. The way was exactly the same. And he allowed us as well. Mr. Armstrong, he didn't allow him to see the shattering and the apostasy. But the way in which he looked at things, the way in which he looked at the events that were taking place, that way doesn't change. So it says in verse 38, it says, "And if he comes in the second watch, or he comes in the third watch, and he finds them so," in other words, the sense of urgency, watching in the way Jesus Christ led the church, "blessed are those servants."